Isn't that cool? Oh, come on. You're not too cool to be a geek every now and then. You can say cool. It's all right. You know, I know it's an old word. That we know the God of angel armies. And he's on my side. Is he on your side? Oh, man. Oh, I'm excited about the series I'm headed into. Heaven, hell, and angels. We're starting off with angels. I don't know how long we're going to be here. We might be in here 2 or 3 weeks. It all depends on how things go. But I just want to share with you about God's ministering spirits. Hebrews tells us that angels are God's ministering spirits. We're going to read that in just a few minutes. So if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read that together shortly. Let me tell you a little story about Billy Graham's grandmother. Billy Graham told the story about the time when his grandmother passed away. He said that as she was literally passing, that the room seemed to brighten and light up with an angelic presence. His grandmother looked up and she called the name of her husband. She says, I see him. I see him right there. I see the angels and they're coming for me. And with her last breath, she smiled, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Isn't that awesome? I love testimonies like that. Reverend John G. Patton, missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, was there in the little compound with his wife. The mission's headquarters one evening was surrounded by natives who intended to kill and burn these missionaries who stood for the Word of God. He and his wife prayed through the night as these native armies surrounded their huts, hundreds of them, and they wondered why in the world they had not gone ahead and come in and killed them. The next morning, after they had prayed through the night for God to deliver them, they noticed that every one of that native army had left. 1 year later, the tribe leader of that army came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And Brother Patton asked him, he said, do you remember a year ago when you and your army surrounded our little headquarters? And he said, y'all were going to, he said, we knew that we'd already gotten word that you were going to kill us and burn us as a sign to all those who would turn to Christ. And he says, let me ask you, he said, why didn't you do it? We don't understand. Why didn't you do it? And to his question, the tribe leader said, who were all those men you had standing around the headquarters? And he said, there was no one, just me and my wife. He said, no, you had hundreds of men in shining armor with swords drawn. He said, we were afraid to attack. Brother Patton said, it was just me and the wife. But they had prayed all night for God to intervene. So was it just he and his wife? Corrie Ten Boom, you know this name, tells a story about the Jayus Rebellion in the Congo. You've heard many stories about this rebellion. And the rebels advanced on a school where 200 missionary children lived who were spread out throughout the Congo. They and their teachers were there in this little compound surrounded by a little fence and two guards. All these hundreds of rebels were going to kill both all the children and the teachers, and their only defense was that little fence and two soldiers. Several hundred soldiers approached the little compound, and as they got close, they all began to jerk and twitch and turn and run and scatter away. The next day, the exact same thing happened. As they came to the compound, got inside, they would all jerk and run in the opposite direction. It happened a third day, the exact same thing. And one of the soldiers was injured badly in the melee of running. He was brought into the compound and brought to one of their physicians, and he was being attended. And the doctor asked the wounded soldier, why didn't y'all attack? We don't understand. 3 days you've come, and 3 days you've turned and you've run away. And the wounded soldier said, "We could not attack, for the hundreds of soldiers you had standing around surrounding the compound in those white uniforms." Now let me tell you, Corrie ten Boom went on to say, nowhere in the Congo do you find a soldier in a white uniform. They stand out like a sore thumb. Well, these did too. He said, you had hundreds of soldiers out there. Listen, isn't it a wonderful thing that God the Father can open the eyes of the enemy to see what people cannot see? God has an angel army. I was at the hospital in Conroe some 20 years ago or so, or maybe a little more. And many of you will remember a lady by the name of Karen Thies. Her mother was in the hospital, and I went to see her a number of times. And on that last day, I went in to see her, and she told me, she said, they said she's not going to last much longer. She's been comatose for a couple of days now and has not responded. While I was there, she woke up. She looked up in the corner. And she said, I see, and she began to name off a couple of her relatives. They're with the angels. I see the angels. She got quiet for just a few moments. Her eyes opened again. I'm telling you, folks, her eyes opened again. She looked up and she went, Jesus. Gone from this world. But not dead. More alive than she had ever been in all of her life. Folks, not too long ago, there was a big craze about angels. It's still going on, but it's not as big as it was. But I told you these stories because they are a most reputable source of people that I know. I mean, listen, Billy Graham is one of my great heroes. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he's still such a wonderful, wonderful example. Well, back in the 90s, I don't know if you remember or not, when all of this angel stuff started going on all over the country. Anybody remember that? I mean, it was everywhere. Books were being printed about angels. Magazines were doing articles. Newspapers were doing articles. There was a national network special on angels that was hosted by, do you remember who? Patty Duke. Do you remember? Anybody remember that? Anybody? Anybody not born before that time? You're the only ones who have an excuse. It was everywhere. Angel mania was in the air. And then one of my favorite shows came on and we didn't miss it. Touched by an Angel. Listen, folks. Angels are still a very popular subject today. Time and Newsweek magazines carried front-page articles on angels that year. And in that year, I mean, it was 92 to 93, somewhere in there. In 1 year, 32 books on the subject of angels were written and sold, and a number of them were bestsellers and still to this day are considered bestsellers. Time magazine had a poll, and 69% of the people that they polled said that they believe in angels. This is the secular world. 69%. They don't believe in God, but they believe in angels. 46% of those people who were polled believe that they had their own personal guardian angel. In other words, folks, there is a ton of secular information out there on angels. There is myriads of beliefs about angels. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to study angels and you're going to understand angels, you better make sure that you get reputable information, because there is myriads and even tons of information about angels out there. That's why today, because I've never done this before that I recall, we're going to do a study on angels, because you need to know about God's messengers. And the Bible has a lot to say about angels. And that's where we're going to head for our source, God's Word. You see, the word angel appears in the Old Testament 108 times. Is that significant? Well, in even fewer books, it's mentioned 165 times in the New Testament. In 34 out of 66 books of the Bible, angels are mentioned. In the Bible, an angel cooked meals for a prophet. Israelites ate angel food. A donkey saw an angel. A prophet in the area acted like the donkey and almost got killed by the angel. Angels have fought battles for men. Men fought all night. A man fought all night with an angel. An angel stopped one man from sacrificing his son. And sometime later, angels were present when that true son of promise was sacrificed. Folks, an angel was involved in a jailbreak, and the man who escaped was mistaken for an angel. I'm going to tell you there's a lot of information about angels, but we're going to go to God's word for it. So let me ask you, just how many angels are there? How many angels are there? Let's go to God's word. God's word says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Now, If you're going to work this out, I did my best. I'm not sure exactly what they meant, and I haven't found anything that said they know exactly what it meant by thousands of thousands, but 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. That's a few. And then he said thousands of thousands. Did he mean 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of thousands, which would be millions and billions of angels? I know there's at least 100 million and thousand and thousands. How about that? I was a pretty good mathematician, but even that one confused me a bit. Folks, the Bible tells us that these millions of angels are still involved in our world. They were involved and they're still involved. Not just the Bible world, but in our world. And if that's true, we need to know something about them, don't we? Stand with me. In honor of reading God's Word, Hebrews chapter 1, and the focal verses are going to be 13 and 14, but I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look, I know this is a long ongoing sentence, but He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about what He did, what He's done, where He is. Verse 4, having become so much better than the angels as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Listen, they all came from heaven, He's saying, but listen, Jesus is so much further above them. Amen. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He's saying we're special, because even the angels can't claim that, what we have been able to claim. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" That's angels. Man, how many times? I didn't count how many times he mentioned angels in here. Somebody want to count it before the end? No, don't do that. Just hang with me. How many times he mentions angels? He says, are they not all ministering spirit sent forth to minister for those who will inherit what? Salvation. Pray with me. Father, we read about them. We hear about them. We allude to them. And yet so many times we don't understand them. The ministering spirits that you send to us to minister in your name. God, help us not only to get a grasp, but help us to know the truth behind it. That we understand who these servants are, what they're about, who they serve. And Father, that it is all done to minister to your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? We have these scriptures that tell us that these are ministering spirits. He said, that are the angels the ones that I'm ministering to? No. He says, are they the ones that can call me son? No. He said, who are they ministering to then? Those that can call him father and that he calls son. So God's angels are sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Folks, that's us. Can I talk to somebody who'll get excited? Anybody? I mean, anybody. Thank you. You know, sometimes we get in here and we're so dignified that we can't celebrate what God does. He says that these are ministering spirits. Wait a minute. How many did we say there were? 100 million and thousands of thousands. Whatever that means. I think there's enough. And he said that every one of these are ministering spirits that he himself, God the Father, has sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Okay, let me just stop and forget about you for a minute. That's me! And I'll take it. I'll take all the help I can get. And my wife will say, now, minister means to render service. So perhaps you knew that. That's Pastor Gary Ladd, your minister, is supposed to be there to render service. That's what the angels are supposed to do for us. So what are some of the things that angels are supposed to do? Let's just go through them. Now, I'm not going to go through these books that all these people have written. We're going to go to the Word of God because that's where our source is for getting information about spiritual things. First and foremost, God's word says that angels protect us. Nice to know, right? Angels protect us. Psalm 91, 11 and 12 says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now you may recall that this is the verse that Satan misquoted at Jesus in the time of his temptation. Do you remember? He misquoted this one at Jesus and tried to get him to show off, in other words. But the scripture tells us that angels protect us. Matthew chapter 4 was that story, by the way. Secondly, angels guide us. In Genesis, you may remember the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember that? Where Abraham had been brought down, his son Lot. Abraham had taken a section over away from the city, and Lot and his family had moved into the city, and they were loving what was going on there, apparently. But God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to destroy this place. You remember how Abraham prayed and tried to get him not to destroy the place, but there was none righteous found in there. So God told him that he was going to destroy the place. And so when Abraham prayed and he said, God, he said, please do not destroy my family and let them be destroyed with them. So God immediately, upon his prayer, dispatched some angels to go help Lot and his family get out. Now I want you to read with me in Genesis chapter 19. Listen. It tells a story. It says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, In other words, he was hanging back. While he lingered, the men, the angels, took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. Listen, they literally, it sounds to me like, dragged him out. Angels guide us. It says, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. Thank you, Lord God, for your ministering angels. The scripture then tells us that angels encourage us. You remember the story of Gideon? How many of you remember the name Gideon? You remember? Okay, let me just take a moment. How many of you really remember the name Gideon? And what goes behind Gideon's army? Gideon was the one who took the army down, and God said, you've got too many people for this battle. You're going to have to thin them out some, because I don't want them saying, look how we won this battle. So remember, he took them down to the riverside, and he said, only choose those who dip the water up and bring it to their hand. Those who put their face in the water and lap it, he said, we don't want them. He said, they don't mean business. So in other words, he got down to just a very few men, and they won the victory. Well, Gideon has become known as a great warrior of faith for God. But that's not how he started. Do you remember what happened to him as we started? Do you remember his story? Gideon has gone down as a champion of faith, but that's not where he began. Remember what he was doing when God called him? Do you remember when God sent an angel to call him to say, I want you to come and I want you to lead my army? Do you remember where he was? Was he on the battlefield? Was he at home? Was he out in the field? Was he in the marketplace? He was hiding in a barn, threshing wheat, because he was afraid somebody was going to take it away from him. Listen to Judges chapter 6, verse 12. And it says that an angel appeared to Gideon, and he said, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon went, because he was hiding. But God knew what Gideon could become. Isn't it wonderful to know that God sees us not how we are, but as we could be, with his strength and with the encouragement of those around us? This angel came to encourage Gideon. Listen, he had to. Thou mighty man of valor, get up from your hiding. And angels encourage us. Angels deliver us. Do you remember the story of the Apostle Peter when he was in prison? Acts chapter 12. Do you remember? You may recall that he was in serious trouble because the Pharisees and other religious leaders were seeking to kill all Christians. And one by one, they were picking them off. Do you remember? They would get them separated and they would pick them off. They had already killed James. And Peter had now been arrested, so he walks, so he's brought into the prison, and as he is in the prison, you see the scripture says, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. And the scripture says that he led him out of the prison, the gates just opened before him, and he found himself standing in the street. So what did he do? He went to the house where all of the church was staying. He knew that they would be there. And here the church had been praying for him. He knew that they had been praying for him. So he goes to the door and he knocks on the door. And he's thinking, man, I'm going to get a reception like never before. And a little girl comes to the door and she opens it up. And she sees him and she goes, smack. And she runs back and she said, so some others went and they kind of opened it up a little bit. And it's Peter. What did they do when they saw Peter? They shut the door in his face again, and they go back and said, it's Peter's ghost. These people have been praying for him all night long, and the answer to their prayer was standing at the door, and they wouldn't let him in. No, it wasn't his ghost. They said it was his angel is what they said. They said, it's an angel. It's Peter's angel. Listen, they had it misunderstood. It wasn't Peter's angel. An angel had delivered him, though, and there he stood for the church, and there he was back to lead and to help and encourage the church. Angels deliver us. Psalms chapter 34, verse 7 tells us, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Is that nice to know? That is great to know, folks. God's angels deliver us. Fifth thing is, God's angels enlighten us. You may recall that an angel appeared to Mary and Joseph as they had moved to Egypt. They had moved away because Herod was seeking to kill Jesus and all the other boys born about his age. And the scripture tells us that after that time had come, that Herod and those with him had died. The scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, it says, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. So he's telling Mary and Joseph, take Jesus back to the land where he's going to grow up, where he is going to be ministering, and take him home. It's the time. So an angel told him that things had been accomplished that needed to be accomplished to return home. It was safe, finally, to go home. And one more thing, angels empower us. In Luke chapter 22, verse 43, you recall that Jesus Christ had moved away from the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had gone there to pray, and he had asked the disciples to pray. And it said that he prayed so hard and that the stress was so huge that he began to sweat as drops of blood, and that he was praying, seeking the heart of God. And do you remember what he asked? He said, Lord, if it's possible, let this pass from me. Don't let me have to go through this. But then what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And immediately upon that, the scripture tells us that after he had said, not my will, but thine be done, it says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. So what then do angels do? What did they do then? And what do they do now? All angels are ministering spirits sent by God to minister to God's children by protecting, guiding, encouraging, delivering, enlightening, and empowering us. Now, some of you are thinking, Pastor, come on. Yeah, that was back in Bible times. And if I were to have you raise your hand, you would say, yes, I believe that there were angels in Bible times. But maybe you'd be just a little slow about raising your hand. Do you believe that they are still here? Some of you may say, Pastor, are there really still angels here today? Well, let me ask you, have you ever found anywhere in the Bible that says they weren't? God's word tells us that the angels are God's ministering spirits. Testimonies we've heard, so many of them, of God's ministering spirits here. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that they were going to stop ministering. As a matter of fact, in the last days, as demonic activity increases, and the scripture tells us that they are, there is much evidence that the activity of God's angels are going to increase as well. So I think we're going to see and hear more and more and more. It is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to review what angels can do in our lives. God's word tells us these things, but you have got to remember that the standard for understanding about angels is not the local bookstore. It is the book, the Word of God. If you want to know about angels, go here. Don't go there. Don't ask somebody. Look at God's Word, because God's Word tells us much about them and will tell us everything that we need to know. And if it's not in there about angels, if I were you, I'd certainly be skeptical to a great degree. Much that is attributed to angels today is not biblical, not biblical at all. And we need to be careful that as we trust to angelic resource, that we go to God, that we go to God as his believers, so we don't get caught up in a secular view of angels. Does this make sense? This is one of the reasons that I'm preaching this to you, because there's a lot of stuff out there I've heard people say, and maybe they just said it, but they don't believe it, because it's kind of nice to say sometimes, maybe comforting, but it's just not true. So we're going to review very clearly some of the principles from God's words on angels today. If we stay on target with the principles from God's word, then we're not only going to keep ourselves on track, but a lot of other people out there that don't read the word of God, don't know the word of God, and they think that angels are something they're not. And they don't need to be thinking about angels as God. They need to understand that God is the top, that He's the one we go to. We worship the Lord God. We come to the Lord God. We pray to the Lord God. So these things remind us that we need to be very careful. Because if you have somebody, and I've had people come to me and tell me these things, I've had somebody come to me and say, well, I had an experience with an angel and it went like this. Well, when they tell you this story, you can take these principles out. You can look at them from the Word, and you can find out if this really fits the biblical view of angels or not. And if it doesn't fit the biblical view of God's angel, I'm going to tell you, it might well have been an angel, all right, but it wasn't from God. We know that that happens. God's Word tells us that that happens. And we're going to give some instances a little later in the sermon. So understand, the standard is always what? God's Word. Always God's Word. Not what you think, not what you wished, not what you hope for and what you think, that would be so cool, but what does God's Word say? And if God's Word says it, hold to it. First and foremost, when we get to that thing about what does God's Word say about angels, number one, angels must never take the place of God in our life. Never take the place of God in our life. A lot of people out in this world are searching for spirituality. They truly are. They are hungering for something spiritual. They found a void in their life. Listen, they know that they're missing something, so they're seeking. And angels are easy. Angels are easy. They just think that, oh, well, angels are truth without, you know, or angels are all fluff without the real truth, is what I was trying to say. So they think that they're going to find in angels an easier belief system. Because angels are always what? They're spiritual and they're fluffy and they're kind and they're soft and they're easy, etc., etc. And so it's instead of coming to God, they go to angels. People are hungering for that kind of spirituality, but they don't want to believe in God. And when you do not believe in the one true and living God, capital G, you'll believe in any little god, little g. That's why we need to understand and hold on to the true, one, and living God. That's what angels have become to a lot of people. They have become their little gods. They're looking to angels when they should be looking to God, and they replace the Almighty with the all fluffy. Time magazine, quote this, says, "For those," said, "angels are for those who choke too easily on God and His rules. Angels are the handy compromise. All fluff, kind, and non-judgmental. They are available to everyone, just like an aspirin." Christianity Today added this to that. "Angels too easily provide a temptation for those who want a fix of spirituality without bothering with God Himself." Listen, folks, angels were never intended to take attention away from God. In other words, if you don't like what God stands for, a lot of these people are saying you can just settle for the spiritual being that requires less of you. That's what they're thinking. Too many people are looking to angels to provide them with a form of spirituality devoid of Jesus and devoid of God. They're easy, they think. Second thing, not only must angels never take the place of God, angels must never be reshaped or defined to meet your own fancy. You ever wish you had a guardian angel? You ever given a tribute to something that happened and maybe you think, oh, well, that was just my guardian angel. Listen, it may have been, it may not have been. Understand this, that what we believe about angels needs to come directly and totally from God's Word, not what somebody else tells you they experience, nor even what you might have experienced, but understand that if God's Word backs it up, you've got a whole lot better foundation for what you've heard, seen, or experienced. In the Bible, angels always appear in the masculine. I was listening to a teaching on angels, and they said it's interesting what's happened through the ages, literally through the Renaissance and through the Industrial Revolution. It started out that angels were a biblical view, and they were harsh, mighty men that stood with swords, and they looked very foreboding. And then they began to turn into gentle mothers with fluff, and then they became little naked cherubs. And that's what we think of as angels? I don't think so. You look to God's Word, and God's Word says they are masculine. They are angels, they are messengers and they are powerful, and they never appear to be soft, easy, and non-threatening. After all, do you remember at almost every angel encounter what the angel first has to say to the human being? Don't be afraid. You know, that's what people told me about children when I got my beard. They said, you know, you're just a little, make them a little afraid. Well, I know I shaved it off, so now you're kinder, gentler, Pastor. But angels were just foreboding. They looked mean. They were powerful, and people were afraid of them. Do not be afraid. So angels must never take the place of God in our lives, and angels must never be reshaped in our own image. So angels not only appear in the masculine, but they are also their own special created class of beings. They are never represented as progressed humans. Humans never grow up to be an angel. You never get your wings, folks. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but if you want to get your wings, you need to join the Air Force before you go. Don't join the Army. Listen, let me tell you what. We are proud of all of our servicemen and women, are we not? And thankful. But if you want wings, would you just go get a pilot's license, would you? But understand this, that they are their own special class of beings. In other words, humans do not evolve to become angels. Angels do not age, the scripture says. They appear the same in the beginning as in later, thousands and thousands of years later. They do not age, and they do not spend time trying to earn their wings like Clarence. And It's a Wonderful Life. Anybody ever ring a bell and go, angel got his wings? No. It's not what God's word says. God's angels exist eternally as they were created. They have always been angels. They will always be angels. Now, it sounds comforting, but it's just not true. And I'm going to tell you, you've heard this. But I've heard people say when somebody lost a little one, a child or a baby, and they said, well, God just needed another little angel. Let me tell you something. I do not believe within my heart that it is God's will for death to have destroyed anybody, much less innocent children. It is a difficult world. It is a hard world. We live with sin. We live with illness. We live with disease. And one day, all that's going to be past. But until then, we live with those hardships. Listen, have we not all, if not most everybody experienced the loss of a little one? It hurts. But I'm going to tell you, whatever you do, don't go tell somebody, well, now God just needed a little angel. Now they're a little. Angels are their own class of beings. They will always be angels. They have always been angels. Humans do not become angels. I hear that way too often. Angels. Let me just put it this way. They are God's creation, and they are His to command. They are not yours to send here and to send there. They are God's specific, wonderful creation, and they are ministers of God to do what God wishes. You are not going to send an angel anywhere. So you don't pray to an angel and say, well, angel, you get out there and go save Peter, or get out there and go strengthen Brother Gary. You don't do that. You pray to God. And if God in His wisdom and God in His love decides that He's going to send an angel, so be it. God does. But we don't dispatch angels. Does that make sense? There's a popular belief among angel people that angels are, they're just easier to come to God because they're not judgmental or punitive. They're just all compassionate. There's nothing about an angel that would be judgmental or harsh. Well, I'm going to tell you, those people haven't read Revelation. I'm waiting. Thank you. God's word tells us in the Revelation to John that the angels are going to come from the four corners of the world and destroy it. The angels are going to be God's instruments of punishment. Folks, you better understand that angels aren't to do your bidding. They're to do God's bidding, whatever He says to do and when He says to do it. Be very careful that your conception and your knowledge of angels comes from the Word of God, not from your buddies. Third thing, angels must never receive worship. When a desire for the angels is greater than the desire for the Creator, you are in grave danger. There are people that wish, hope, pray for an encounter with an angel when they can have, and should be praying for an encounter with the Almighty God. We are not supposed to be worshiping angels. Scripture tells us that we're to have a passion for God. Amen? We're to have a passion for God, not His creation, for God. That's idolatry. The Scripture says, as the deer panteth for the water, so my heart longs after you, O God. That's what our longing should be, after God. Well, back in Paul's day, there was a group of people, there was a doctrine called Gnosticism. You've probably heard of that. And it was about getting knowledge and being all puffed up about knowledge. Listen, knowledge is great and you should have knowledge, but listen, knowledge without the love of God is nothing. You can puff yourself up with knowledge, and have all this and be able to redo that and recall this and talk about this and teach all that. But if you're not doing what God wants you to do, you're useless. God's Word says that knowledge puffs us up. Love brings us to where we're supposed to be with God. Love makes us useful. Angels must never receive worship. And the Scripture says that these people called the Gnostics were worshiping angels. So Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he told them this. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, the Scripture says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Listen, don't fall into the false worship of angels, he said. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, he says, you remember when John in the Revelation was brought up to heaven and he saw it and an angel came to him and he was going to talk to him. And what did John do? You remember? He fell down at the foot of the angel and began to worship him. Revelation 19:10 says this, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" What did that angel tell him? "Don't worship me." In Revelation chapter 22, it happens again. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he says to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book.'" Period. Then it says, "Worship God." Worship who? Worship an angel? Worship God. Angels are the ministering spirits, the creation and the servants of God. Similar to us. Yes, different creation, but still ministers, still those who are to serve God. Some people pray to angels, and there is absolutely no evidence in the Bible that we should pray to angels. Never. Not one place in the Bible has anybody ever prayed to an angel. And it even says, don't worship. You pray to God, and He sends His angels, should He so choose to intervene in that way. Don't let your focus get shifted where it shouldn't be, on the creation over the Creator. Pray to God the Father. Worship God the Father. And then one more point this morning. We've been through a lot of scriptures, haven't we? Listen, I tried to write them all down. I think I missed one. I didn't put the Acts scripture in there, but it was up there. So you might want to write that Acts down about Peter. You can go find that one about Peter where he was delivered from prison. But one more. Here's the last one. Not every angel is from God. Angels should be recognized for who they really are. And the Scripture tells us that there are true angels of God and there are fallen angels. We read the story of the creation. We read the story about the angels that said that Lucifer decided that he was going to place himself above God. And he and about a third of the angels that were created were cast out of heaven and they were cast down. And we know that in the end, that they are going to be sent to the pit, that they are going to be destroyed, they're going to be put in the lake of fire, and Satan wants as many people to have to be dragged down there with him as he possibly can, so he's doing all he can to deceive people today, to try to pull them away from the true and living God. Angels should be recognized for who they are. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. He says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." What is that saying? It's saying that there are demons, demonic angels, who have fallen, and they are trying to present themselves as angels of light, telling people, oh, you should do this, oh, you should do that, leading them away from God. Listen, one of the ways that you can find out if a revelation from a being is of God or not is right here. If they change it just a little bit, something's wrong. You need to know the Word of God. You need to practice the Word of God. You need to read it and make sure your family knows it. Why? Because if somebody should come and tell you something different, even if he is an angel of light, the Scripture says, you are to reject it. There are a lot of evil angels out there, and if you listen to them, they can get you into a lot of trouble. And let me just give you a couple of cases in point. Did you know that two of the major cult religions in this world started when somebody listened to an angel that was not telling them the truth, an angel that was not of God? And the first one is Islam. The Islam religion is the result of Muhammad listening to an angel, not God. You believe that he saw an angel? I believe that he saw an angel. But it was not an angel of God. It told him something other than the Word of God. And God's Word says that they're out there. The second one is the Mormon religion. It's the result of Joseph Smith listening to an angel who told him where the golden plates were. Moroni was the name of the angel. Listen, if that doesn't tell you something, Moroni. Wake up, people. We have got to recognize that not every being that says that they're of God is of God. That's why John tells us, try the spirits to see if they are from God. God's Word tells us that. He said, try the spirits. How do we try the spirits? With the truth we get from God's Word. Because if you don't, you can really, really, really get off badly. When you hear people start talking about an angel, test it. When you hear people start talking about the angel that is within them, run. That is not from God. Nowhere in God's Word does it say that an angel can inhabit those who are of God. You are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And nothing else can inhabit you if the Holy Spirit is in you. You don't have to worry about anything else. Listen, you've heard of demon possession. You've heard of demonic possession. Have you ever heard of angelic possession of God? No, that's because you've got the Holy Spirit. You have got God Himself, the third person of God, comes into you, lives in you, inhabits you, strengthens you. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, others who don't know God can be inhabited by an evil spirit. The Scripture is full of evidences of that. But the understanding is this. Beware if somebody says, oh, I'm listening to my angel within me. You're just going to go, oh, man, let me share some truth with you. God sends the angels to help you, but not to inhabit you. Let me just wrap up with this. I know it's been a lot today, a lot of scripture and a lot of information, but I want you to understand this, that sometimes we react very poorly to other people's bad theology. What I'm saying is this. We hear that some religion is off on a tangent about something, and we go, oh, no, they're doing this. We can't have any part of that. Let me just give you one. How many of you heard not too long ago about something called holy laughter? Come on, anybody? I see some hands. Did y'all give up laughing? I hope not. Epicureanism is about eating and drinking to an excess and to a degree that they worship it. I haven't given up eating and drinking. Now be careful when you go quote me about drinking, please. There's another one. What about religions that have gotten off on the Holy Spirit and they have abused what the Holy Spirit is and does, and they have gone off on a wild tangent about what the Holy Spirit gets them to do, makes them do, and that time. Are you with me? And sometimes when they do that, just because others have gone off on a tangent, there are people in the conservative areas that have said, we're not going to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. We're not even going to talk about the Holy Spirit. That's a mistake. Listen, that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants you to move away from the power and the strength that you get from God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you, just because somebody else goes off on a crazy tangent doesn't mean that we need to ignore the truth about it. And I'm going to tell you, we need the Holy Spirit. Listen, people, the Holy Spirit is ours. He is ours. We need Him in our life. We need to talk about Him. We need to teach about Him. We need to know about Him. And the same is true about angels. And I'm going to tell you, I think that we got off on that because so many people have abused information about angels that we're going, I don't want to hear anything about that. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God has sent His angels to be ministering spirits in my life. How many of you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Then also in your life. And until then, you've got the Holy Spirit to contend with. And when you do contend with the Holy Spirit and He brings you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, guess what? You've got 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of God's ministering spirits that God can send to you at any time, at any moment, to assist and to strengthen and to help and to enlighten and to guide and all these things we said that they do. Because God's, let me tell you why. God, I like to have one on both sides. Because God's Word says so. Pray with me. Father, thank You for ministering spirits and all God's people said. Thank You for Your angels, Lord. We're not going to be shy about talking about them. We're not going to ignore them. And Lord, we certainly don't want to refuse the help that You would send us through them. Ooh, Lord, thank You that You love us so much that You send us the help. Would You help us to understand more and better about who Your angels are and what they do? And Father, by all means, would You help us to stay in Your heart and in Your will so that we hear from You and know, Father, what You're doing. Reveal it to us. Show us, Lord, and help us to receive the good things You have for us. And Father, would You help us to help a world that is so confused that they are worshiping angels, praying to angels, being inhabited by angels, and they're looking at them as something that they are not. God, help us to lead them to the one true, living, loving Lord God. And all God's people said, amen.